Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
You turn in your Bibles this morning for our scripture reading, Book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this was also vanity. I said with laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold, and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed it was vanity, and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun.
Every Sunday in January, we've been beginning with our key verse for the year, Micah 6:8. If you would, let's say this together. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Micah 6:8. So how much is enough? Where do you get to that point where you realize, I now have enough? It wasn't too long ago that a man named Michael Norton published some research. Now, people publish research all the time, but Norton is a Harvard professor, and what he was interested in is the connection between wealth and happiness, which is a pretty interesting topic to do research on. And so as he's explored this topic, he said that time after time in these research efforts, he's discovered there are two key questions that people ask themselves when it relates to their well-being and wealth. The first has to do with how we've improved. Am I doing better than I was before? The second is, am I doing better than other people? And so what he's discovered as he's talked to different people, done extensive surveying of those who had a large amounts of wealth, they have two of those questions, and the first question is pretty straightforward. In fact, many of us can look back at our lives and ask the question, am I doing better than I was before? And we can say, well, yes, I've been moving in an upward direction. We can see where we've been in previous years, and we say, you know what, I'm in a better place than I was then. But it's that second question that can be really difficult. Now, these are probably questions that we ask in every aspect of our lives. And so Norton points out that this is something that in every venue, every way that we live, we're asking these questions, but sometimes we can't answer the second question very easily. So if I want to know how I'm doing parenting, I might say, well, I feel like I'm more skilled as a parent than I've been in years past, but it's kind of hard for me to compare how with my parenting abilities to other people's. That's a little more abstract. It's hard to nail down. But do you know one way we can compare? We can compare with the stuff that we have. We can compare with amounts of money and square footage in a house. And so chances are, people who are attaining this wealth he's discovered are asking that second question. And so as he described to a reporter this process, he said, let's say that a family were to amass an amount of money like $50 million. It's a pretty good sum of money right there, right? $50 million. Just imagine, they have $50 million. He said, if they move into a neighborhood where everyone else has more money than they have, they will not feel like they're doing well. Now, we might look at that sum of money and say, that's incredible. But it is a reminder that it's not about the amount, it's about the way that we're viewing it. And so the research that he published in 2018 had to do with surveys of 2,000 individuals. And these are individuals who all had at least $1 million, including many who were much wealthier. And he asked them a lot of questions. They had to rate how happy they were on a scale of 1 to 10. And so there were various answers. But the next question is what interests me. He said, what would it take to get you from where you are now on that happiness scale to a 10? All right, let's say you're at a 7. What would it take to get you at a 10? And he said, consistently, all of them said they could get to a 10 if they had about 2 or 3 times more money than they currently had. I think that's insightful because it reminds us that it's not really about the amount of money. You and I could sit down and we could think, boy, there's just this magic amount. How much is enough? If I just had this, it would be all right. Things would be better. But it seems like it's more about how we view what we have than actually what we have. And so you've probably been on a mission trip before where you've seen someone living in another place, in another culture, that doesn't have as much as we have. But the way they viewed what they had was that it was enough. And so maybe the question isn't how much is enough. The question is, how do I view what I have so that it is enough? Those are different questions. And so this morning, we're going to spend some time just asking ourselves, if we see the stuff that we have, if we see the money that God's given us, if we see the abundance of possessions that we have in this culture, in this country, if we see those things the way God sees them, do we see what God sees? Because our vision can change, and it can change gradually. You know, there are some temptations that sneak up on us, and then we turn around, and it's right there, and it's in our face. There are some opportunities for us to do things we shouldn't, that Satan points out, right, and they're just right there, and it's a stark difference. We can see that temptation. But there are others that are more gradual. And I think sometimes the way we view what we have can change gradually. And maybe it's hard to catch. Those of you who wear glasses, some of you have worn them from an early age. Some of you have had the experience that I did, where you were in college or you were older, and then it just slowly began to dawn on you, I'm not seeing everything. Something's not right about this. And you have that experience of going and getting those glasses for the first time, and you see what you've been missing. Now, I don't think that it happened overnight, that one morning I woke up and I had 20/20 vision, and the next morning I woke up and I was nearsighted. I probably would have noticed that, but it was gradual. And I think as we change the way we view what we have, it probably doesn't happen overnight, but that change can come gradually. So the solution for us this morning is to go back to Scripture, to let God readjust through His Word our focus so that we can see what He sees. We've been talking about balance, and this is an area of our life where it's easy to get out of balance. And next week, we're going to talk about stewardship and about giving. But before we do that, let's just take a step back and say, how am I looking at these things? And we're going to do that by asking a couple of questions. The first is this: how does our world see money? How does our world view wealth? And so as we go through that, we're going to begin by thinking of the passage we just read in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Because as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, the author of Ecclesiastes, referred to as the teacher and often associated, most often associated with King Solomon, is illustrating what it's like to try to find fulfillment in things that are not meant to be an end of themselves, but a means to an end. And so as he tries these different strategies, we can really see the connection here. And if you look at this passage, I mean, just listen to some of the things here. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks, planted them all kinds of trees. I had ponds of water. I had male and female slaves, slaves born in my home. I possessed flocks and herds larger than any who preceded me in Jerusalem. If there were ever an amount that would be enough, Ecclesiastes chapter 2 would paint that picture, wouldn't it? And I think this is where you see that connection with King Solomon, where it becomes really helpful, because Solomon was a great builder. Solomon built fortified cities, built the temple. And so when the queen of Sheba comes and sees Solomon, she's impressed with his wisdom, yes, but she's also impressed with everything he has. She's impressed with the city, the buildings that he has built, the steps that go up to the temple. And that's when she comes away and she says, not even the half of it has been described. He had an overwhelming amount of stuff. He had it all. If there was an amount that would be enough, Solomon would have found it. And yet it's interesting to see that phrase that comes up all through Ecclesiastes showing up. The idea that all of that was vanity, that was meaningless. You see, our culture might look at money and might say that is a sign of status. If you want to communicate who you are and what you're about, you want to give this impression. And so if anyone had a high status collection of stuff, it was Solomon. When you walked into the presence of Solomon, you had already walked through the buildings he had constructed. You had already seen the gold in the temple. You knew about his power. This was status. And sometimes that's how we view our status in terms of, well, what is my socioeconomic level? And what if I meet someone who doesn't have as much as I do? Do I automatically think differently? What if I meet someone who has more than I do? Do I automatically assume that they're better, that they're more talented, that they're more skilled? Am I making these distinctions based on status? I think it's a question that's worth asking. An historic author, Pliny the Elder, once said that the Romans, if they couldn't make a building beautiful, they made it big. They wanted it to be impressive. They wanted to remind people of their power. William Barrett, who is a philosopher, an author that lives in New York, said, "Modern civilization has raised the material level of millions of people beyond the expectations of the past. Has it succeeded in making people happier? To judge by the bulk of modern literature, we would have to answer no. And in some respects, we might even have to say it has accomplished the reverse." So wait a minute, if there's an amount that's enough, and historically, we have more than we've had, shouldn't people be reaching that point where it's enough and everything's okay? It's about how we look at things. Sometimes we think of it as status. Sometimes we think of it as a sign of success. Which is why we might feel tempted to make a purchase, not even if we want it, but because we want people to know that we have it. And that's a human temptation, isn't it? I want to achieve a certain kind of status. I've heard stories, and maybe you have as well, real stories of people who, in order to get into a certain neighborhood, have bought a house in a certain neighborhood that was beyond their means, and that house might not have any furniture in it, but they've got the address, right? We've got the place, we've got the status, the success. So sometimes our world will look at a bottom line in a bank account or an estate where someone lives, and that determines status. It may be that we look at money and it seems to determine security. If you're reading through the Psalms, Psalm 20 and verse 7 describes it this way: "Some trust in chariots and in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God." Now, Scripture is clear that we need to count the cost. Scripture is clear we need to use our money wisely. So there's certainly nothing wrong with planning and saving and all of those kinds of things. I think God has blessed us with the ability to do those things. So I'm not against any of that. But the challenge is in how we look at what we have. Is my security determined by what I have? Do I feel like that is where all of my assurance lies? That seems to be the issue, doesn't it? Because while we tend to think that wealth and money are the ultimate source of security, Scripture doesn't really describe money that way. You ever noticed some of the ways that money gets described in Scripture? As deceitful, as temporary. Proverbs 23, verse 5, even talks about it sprouting wings and flying away. I mean, we don't have that kind of relationship with money sometimes. We believe it to give us security. I think that may be when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, why he walks away sad. Because what Jesus asked him to do was to sell everything he had, to give it to the poor, then come follow Jesus. It looks like he was pointing to where his security was. Would his security be in traveling with Jesus, or would his security be in everything that he had? And he chose everything that he had. Now, we might not think that applies to us, but let's ask a question. What emotions would we feel? What physical feelings would we feel if we checked our bank account and found that all our accounts were empty? Now, that would not be a good feeling. I understand that. That would be a panicky, anxiety-inducing feeling. But would it indicate to us that we were without hope? That that's where all my security is? That I was just counting on that? I was leaning on that? That was where my foundation was? Or would I be able to see, even through that, that God would ultimately be with me? I think of this even in the stories that we tell. Stories in movies or in books that we read, often it starts off with the hero of the story having to deal with maybe some financial difficulty. But most stories seem to have happy endings. We like happy endings. But how many happy endings conclude with the hero of the story learning how to live with what he or she has? You ever thought about that? Usually it's they end up getting the money they wanted. They end up getting what they wanted. That's what the happy ending is. Happy endings are often not about adjusting to reality and changing the way we view what we have. And yet it seems to me that's one of the skills that Scripture helps us to develop. Just take a moment and make a list in your head of certain things in life that wealth and that money cannot change, cannot stop, cannot stand in the way of. I can think of quite a few, can't you? So why should we think of our status and our security lying there in wealth? If you look at these two words, status and security, it seems to me that many times a temptation that we have is to look to wealth and material possessions and be seeking from those things the kind of assurance that can only come from God. Status and security, if I'm looking for it in wealth and in stuff, I am asking more of it than it can ever possibly give. When we look for status and security from money, we are expecting it to give what only God can provide. Why is it that there's never enough? Why is it that no amount we come up with and no amount surveyed, they say, well, I just need more, I just have to get more? Because it cannot ever give that security. It cannot ever give that lasting status. That can only come from God. And if I ask from God's blessings what can only come from God, I'll always be disappointed. If I view money as an end in of itself instead of the means to an end, I'm going to walk away disappointed. So how should we view money? How does God see money in Scripture? And how does that help us in our perspective? There are a couple of things. There are certainly many areas in which Scripture helps us to deal with this topic, but there are a couple of things I want us to focus on this morning. First, we see the blessing here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 have a lot to do with generosity and with giving.
But look at what he says in verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now more seed for sowing and increased harvest, that sounds great. What is that going to be used for? Verse 11. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, for all giving, which through us is producing thanksgivings to God. So what is Paul telling the church at Colossae? God is going to bless you. That when you have this material, these material possessions, they're blessings from God. And guess what we're supposed to do with blessings? We're supposed to bless the lives of other people. We're enriched, as Paul said, for liberality. In fact, a chapter earlier, he talks about churches in Macedonia. And churches in Macedonia didn't have very much. They were in deep poverty. But he said they gave generously and abundantly. How could they do that? Because it wasn't about the amount. It was about how they viewed it. It was about how they saw it. And they saw it as a blessing from God that they would give to others. Now, like anything else, this is helpful for us and a powerful force for good if we use it the way God has designed it. It's kind of like building a fire in a fireplace. That can be a wonderful source of heat. If fire gets out of control, we've seen the destruction it can do. We've seen the reports from Australia and in California wildfires. And so we understand that just like money is a blessing from God, if I allow it to take control and allow it to run rampant, it can cause destruction. But if I constantly remind ourselves, this is a blessing from God. I might have worked to get that paycheck, but I didn't earn that. What I have is given from God. I might have worked really hard and accomplished a lot and purchased some things, but those are all ultimately blessings from God. So if it's a blessing, wealth is also a tool. A tool we can use to bless the lives of others. If you keep reading in 2 Corinthians 9, you get to verse 13. And he says, because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them all. What was the point of this giving? Not just to bless others, but when people saw that, what would they say? Would they say, boy, those Christians in Corinth are really powerful. They must have a lot of money if they're giving away that much. They must be very wealthy. They must be very important. No, Paul says the purpose of giving to help others is so that God is glorified. That money is a tool that is used to glorify God. And that changes my whole perspective. It's not a tool used just to get more. It's a tool used so that as God blesses me with what I have, in whatever amount that might be, I can take that and I can use that to bless others. I think it's powerful. There are a couple of other sociologists that recently reported that how people spent money seemed to have an effect on happiness. That by spending money on other people, it could actually increase our emotional well-being. I think that's fascinating that they have found proof of what Scripture teaches us to be true. That giving makes a difference. And by the way, that happens in this church family. I probably don't have to tell you that. You've probably been the beneficiary of someone else's generosity, someone else's generous investment of time and of resources into your life. Even when we see the work that our teachers do in teaching our young people, they're giving. They're using abilities as a tool to serve others. And there are countless other ways people are giving. And the blessings that come from that are immense. We can use it to glorify God. It's really easy to want to take resources and put it into glorifying ourselves. The hard part is, will I be willing to glorify God? Money is a blessing and a tool. And if I see it that way, I'm seeing it the way God sees it. So we know how the world views wealth. We know how God does, at least a couple of ways in Scripture. How do we view it? How do I view it? Do I see what God sees? The message of Scripture is that when it comes to status and security, there is no greater status we can have than to be called the child of God. That's it. That is the ultimate status. If I can be known as a child of God, that also gives me the ultimate security. It gives me an assurance, not just that God is with me in this life, but that He'll be with me through the next life. If I'm looking for status and security, I won't find it in wealth. I will find it in Him. And it may be this morning you need to change your status, that you need to put Christ on in baptism and be called the child of God. You can do that right now. And when you do that in the waters of baptism, we receive a gift that no amount of money could ever purchase and no life of good deeds could ever earn, but that God's grace can give us. If we see that that gift is available for us submitting our lives to Him and serving Him, you can change your status. It may be that you need prayers and that you need encouragement. We're blessed with a wonderful congregation of people who'd love to pray with you and for you. It may be that you'd like to pray with a couple of our elders. Right after this service, if you go out that doorway, there'll be a couple of them who'd love to sit down to talk with you and to pray with you. Let's make sure that we're looking for status and security in our God. And let's leave here, all of us, convicted that we're serving Him. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing.